Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a tradition that as he hung on the cross, Jesus prayed his way through the entire book of Psalms, seeking the comfort of God's word as collected together in the prayer book of the Bible while suffering the agony of the cross. Over the last 6 weeks, you've heard sermons on the seven penitential psalms from myself and five of the other pastors in our circuit. These penitential psalms are the psalms which collect the prayers of repentance prayed by David and the other writers as they faced the consequences of their sins. But today, for Good Friday, we look at the psalm which had the most meaning for Jesus as he was dying, pierced and nailed to the cross, tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth from thirst. As soldiers divided up his meager clothing and cast lots for his cloak. The most well-known psalm that he was recorded to be speaking in the words, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," translated into English, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But why that psalm in particular? Because that is the reality of Jesus' situation. God has forsaken and abandoned him. But as we look through the rest of this psalm, we will see the conclusion and the culmination of that anguish of abandonment. That this psalm, dark though it begins, will see us through into the light. So follow along with me, either in the bulletin, or if you would like to make notes on the outline in your bulletin, you can find Psalm 22 in the front of your hymnal. We begin from verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Listen to the words that Jesus is speaking. Listen to the words of our psalm from David, the anguish behind the words. The psalm was written by King David, but we're never given anything to indicate when he wrote it. Many of the other psalms, Psalm 51 from last night as one example, will give a specific time or a specific period in David's life when they were written. Or other ones, Psalm 38 or Psalm 6, you look at it and you can kind of see when the circumstances in 1 and 2 Samuel or in 1 Chronicles that might have given rise to this. But this one, there's nothing to indicate when. I'm inclined to see it more as a prophecy of things to come, looking at how the Messiah, David's greater offspring, how the Messiah will be treated. David, 1,000 years earlier, seeing what is going to happen. The Messiah cries out to God in the words of the psalm. Hear Jesus crying out these very words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The abandonment in verse 2. I cry out by day, but you do not answer. God has no answer. God is silent to his distress. And unlike in the penitential psalms of the last 6 weeks, this is not the Messiah's fault that it's happening. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, David knows why he is suffering God's punishment while writing these psalms. But not so for the Messiah in Psalm 22. He suffers innocently, with no cause. And yet as we read through, notice the dissonance in verses 3 through 5. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. Looking back at the history of Israel, God has been their God. Israel has cried out to God for salvation, and God has heard. God has delivered. God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. God delivered them from their oppression by the Philistines and the Moabites and so many of their neighbors around them. God rescued them when they cried out for his salvation. After the time of David, long after David's time, God would send Israel into exile in Egypt, God would send Israel into exile in Babylon, and then when they cried out, God would restore them, would bring them back from their captivity. How could the God who accomplished such deliverances all through the history of his people, how could such a God abandon his chosen one now as he suffers? The mockery of the Messiah rings out through verses 6 through 8. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. He is scorned, despised, mocked, hanging there, suffering the insults of the crowd. I wonder if, while listening to Jesus pray through this psalm, the crowds standing around the cross recognize their own jeering words coming out of this psalm. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them record the mockery of the crowds in almost identical words to this, similar to what the choir sang just moments ago. Is this a feeling that you have experienced before? Being forsaken by God, feeling abandoned and forsaken. If you think back on the lowest times in your life, I'm sure we can come up with a few examples. Just from my own life the last 5 years, my wife's death, the year before, my in-laws being killed, 4 years ago, everything being upended by COVID, and then as if that wasn't enough, 2 months later, the dam that burst and flooded the town. Either feeling that at the time, or perhaps afterwards, or maybe even the last couple of months as the work on repairing the dams has been delayed once again. The church certainly has felt the loss of the familiar, the seeming abandonment over the last so many years. For a congregation that has gone through that, on top of it, the retirement of a pastor, the coming of a new pastor, changing things up. Although, can I really say I'm new 3 years in? The culture that has turned against God and his word, in which we live, has God forsaken his people? Abandoned us to this atheistic culture that so opposed him and his word? Now, God certainly doesn't truly forsake his people, but it can sure feel like it sometimes, as Psalm 22 reflects in verses 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. As he feels abandoned, the Messiah here turns from his troubles to his experience of God, of God's favor through life, that God called him from his birth. You took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. God knew him before he was even born in the womb. He was known to God. Jesus' birth was announced by angels to both his earthly parents. Jesus knew who he was from at least the age of 12. The voice from heaven had declared at his baptism that this is my beloved son. He was God's child. You took me from the womb. You made me trust you. On you was I cast from my birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. So why does he feel this profound absence of God in the moment of his greatest need? This, I think, is key for us to understand how it is possible for us to endure suffering as God's people. Remember this. You can feel God's absence while still believing in him. You can feel forsaken by God without losing faith in him. That is how Jesus felt while he was on the cross. That was his reality while he was on the cross, that he was abandoned by God. But at the same time, this is not a state of being in which you want to live. If you experience something like this, this feeling of abandonment and forsakenness, I encourage you to seek out fellow believers. Come and talk to me or to another pastor about what you are feeling, what you are experiencing. Continue to pray as Jesus did on the cross, looking to God, praying for his answer. Even if you feel like God has forsaken or abandoned you, you nevertheless can be certain that you are still God's beloved child. Psalm 22, the Messiah never stops being God's chosen one, never stops being chosen and appointed by God. Abandoned though he is, the hope is still there, waiting for its time to return. For you, in your baptism, your rebirth by water and God's word, you also have become God's child. In his word, he assures you that he loves and cares for you, that I will not leave you or forsake you. And yet, despite being God's beloved, called and claimed by him from birth, the Messiah finds himself poured out like water, surrounded by enemies. Verses 12 through 21, listen to the way that he describes his death. This is the Messiah's death that he is describing. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Surrounded by bulls, eaten by lions, poured out like water, hard like wax, dried like a potsherd. The enemies surrounding him, he no longer sees them as people, but as ravening wild animals nipping at him, biting at him, clawing at him. It is such an agonizing experience for him, dying as he is, that he hides his emotions away. He hides away from the reality, reverting to simile and metaphor to describe it. And David might as well be describing Jesus' death here, written 1,000 years too early, how Jesus dies. His tongue sticks to his jaws. From the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." His bones are out of joint. When he was placed on the cross, his arms were dislocated to extend them to nail him down, adding to the torture, the agony of his death. Pierced hands and feet, the marks of crucifixion on him. I can count all my bones. Matthew points to this verse as being fulfilled when Jesus' bones were not broken to hasten his death, as the agony, the torment, the torture had already taken his life. Jesus, they divide my garments. The soldiers were so bored as he was dying that they threw dice for his cloak. Jesus, the sinless Messiah, poured out on the cross. Can we ever claim to have suffered in the way that Jesus did? Could our suffering ever compare to his? We do suffer, it is true. We live with sin, striving to resist its temptation. We experience pain and abandonment and loss in this life. But could these things ever come close to Jesus' suffering? But despite being poured out like water, the Messiah nevertheless turns back to God in praise in the end. "I will tell of your name to my brothers," verse 22. "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. I will perform my vows, I will perform before those who fear him. All the ends of the earth," jumping to 27, "shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Here at the end of the psalm, we finally see the goal. The Messiah did not suffer for no reason. The Messiah was not poured out pointlessly. God did hear his cries. God did answer the prayers of his people, and his answer was death. The Messiah's death, that thereby it would be life for you, that thereby he could save all people, all the ends of the earth, saved by the death of this one sinless sufferer, that all the ends of the earth would turn back to God, be forgiven and reconciled to God by the sacrificial suffering of his Messiah, his chosen one. Thus he receives the praise, not just of the Messiah, but of all the nations, all the ends of the earth, because he redeems you. He forgave you. He reconciled you to himself. Because of Jesus' suffering, no matter what you suffer in this life, you do not suffer without God on your side. You do not suffer meaninglessly. You do not suffer alone. You are God's child. You are the posterity that shall serve him in verse 30. You are the coming generation that has heard the message. You are the people yet unborn who receive his righteousness. Because you are God's child bought into his fold through water and word, you will never be abandoned. You are secure. God has done it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.